I was having a very long week of preaching. I was away in Africa, Ethiopia, during the last weekend, and came back on Tuesday evening. Wednesday morning until Friday, I had a three-day retreat of Bible witness, and I had to preach about six sermons. Yesterday, I had seminar, which had two long hours of lectures. This morning, message, and two messages, and now this is the third. I think you need to give me a little bit of water. My cup is there. And I'm getting a little sick with all the preaching. And thank you. Sorry for trouble. Sorry for the disruption. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Thank you. Verses 1 to 7. We read this verse a while ago and memorized verse 7. Now here you have the first of the seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor region. And as you know, this is found in the last book of the Bible that sort of give us a view of the Lord's concern for His church. This is the very last letter or last book in the Bible. And the Lord is very concerned that His people, as they live on this earth, would know what is coming along the way. And in this book, the Lord not only addresses some of the real problem that the churches in John's time, who is the author of this book, faced, but also in the years to come, there are things that are written about the last days, like things would happen during the tribulation period, and thereafter, the Armageddon War, the millennial reign of Christ, and the new heaven and earth. So we have a very long history of the church forevisioned in this particular book. Everything about this book is so real to us. Now, even if it is a record of past events, they still matter to us because the Lord wants us to learn precious lessons from God's dealing with His people, or from the errors of the people, or from the victories of the people. But this one is a very special book because it excites us about the things to come. And also it warns us about the things to come, which are not very beneficial to us. They are spiritual dangers. Now, this is the first letter of the seven, which was written to the church in Ephesus. Now, we have another letter written by Apostle Paul, which we refer to as the Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. It's the same church that now Jesus addresses. Now, what we see here is the Lord's deep love for the church and His relationship with the church. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all know, takes a very deep personal interest in the church because He is the head and the church is the body. That talks about a very close relationship, isn't it? He is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. He is the shepherd and the church is the flock. He is the king. The church is the kingdom. There is such a close affinity between Jesus and the church. And all of you must remember, because you are part of the church, and see how closely the Lord watches over you. And do not fear. Come with great excitement to worship your king, to worship your shepherd, to worship your head, to worship your bridegroom. Adore him with your eyes of faith. Give glory to him. The Lord is always eager to make known to the church his intimate feelings for the church. Jesus exhorted Apostle John to write these words. And John, by writing, passed it on to the messenger or angel of the church. Now I will explain that very soon. And then that angel or the messenger passed it down to the church. And that church in Ephesus then passed it on to other churches. Why? That you and I today may have that wonderful letter of Christ's feelings of love made known to us. The Lord wants us to know some things today through this letter. Firstly, we notice that the Lord demonstrates to us that he is in charge of the church. He is really standing before the church, in the midst of the church, to rule the church, to watch over him. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, you have a very interesting sight of Christ. Now I'm going to show you that, but before we get into chapter 1, let me just ask you to consider verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlestick. Very interesting. Now, the word angel of the church is a reference to the messenger or the preacher of the church. Now, the word angel can mean messenger. The Greek word is angelos. Angelos is a messenger. Even an angel can be a messenger of God. Now, there is no point the Lord Jesus writing to an angel in heaven. This is written to the messenger or the preacher of the church. It's written, in fact, 7 letters are written, all are written to the church pastor, the main preacher, the presiding elder of the church. And he then will give this letter to the church. So he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth 7 stars in his right hand. Now if you turn back to chapter 1, you will see a picture of Jesus standing in the midst of candlesticks. There were 7 candlesticks, and he is standing in the midst of it. And you will also see him having 7 stars in his right hand. 7 stars. Now who are the 7 stars? Later on, toward the end of chapter 1, you will see Jesus saying, this is the mystery of the 7 stars. They are the angels of the church. They are the messengers of the church. And now watch this. The picture is this. Jesus is holding the 7 stars in his right hand. Doesn't that tell you, pastors, preachers, the Lord is holding you up in his palm? He loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you every second of your life and ministry. This has been my joy in the ministry, that I am in his hand. What a comforting thing. People can say this and that, We ourselves might question our ability. We ourselves might doubt our ability to carry on. But when you think that you are being held by Christ, and He upholds you, oh, all the weakness, all the frustrations, all the sadness and disappointments just disappear. You are overwhelmed by the loving hand of God that holds you up every second. Well, none of the stars is going to fall off. The Lord is holding them well. They are all comfortably seated in His hand. Not only that, when you pay attention to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In chapter 1, it is clearly stated that the candlesticks are a representation of the seven churches. And in chapter 1, He's standing in the midst of the candlestick. But here, He's walking in the midst. He walks around and watching all the candlesticks, how they are functioning. Are they shining bright? Or are they losing the brightness? He is watching. He is walking about. He doesn't forget us. You know, don't bother whether people come in this and that about the size of the church, or whether they are rich people or not. This is not another thing. We don't have to be worried about it. Why do you worry about all this when you have the Lord Himself in your midst? Nothing to worry. The Lord cares for us. He is such a wonderful Savior. Now let's get into the substance of this letter. Verse 2. Well, in verses 2 and 3, we are told that the Lord acknowledges and commends the church's labor and vigilance. The Lord acknowledges and commends the church's labor and vigilance. Because what we read here is this. Jesus says to the church, I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All in one breath, the Lord said, I know, He said, I know. Now, in the Greek New Testament, several Greek words are used to represent the word know. The most commonly used word is pronounced ginosko. Now when that word is used, it not only says I have a mental perception of you, but it also tells you of personal experience, experiential knowledge. Now here that the word is not ginosko, that common word, it is a word pronounced oida, O-I-D-A, oida. And that word denotes fullness of knowledge. Not, you know, knowledge that slowly grows. It is a perfect knowledge. He knows through and through. He knows you better than yourself. With all His omniscience, He knows you. Now, how many of you know yourself? You know, sometimes our problem is this. We do well for the Lord, but then we sometimes think we did bad. We are so worried. Maybe not good. I don't know whether I said something wrong, whether I got it right. I cooked my very best. I put my very best in cooking this food for my people. I'm not sure whether it tastes nice or not. I can't see the difference. Ah, Lord, I'm quite embarrassed to look at people. I put the foot and walk away. I don't want to see anybody's face. You know, this kind of feeling, even preachers like me have that kind of feeling. After preaching, I wish I don't have to shake anybody's hand. I can run away. Because I'm not sure what you're going to say about my preaching. We got all sorts of feelings of inadequacy, insufficiency, fear of failure, disappointment. My dear brothers, he says, I saw you working. I know your works. I know how hard you worked. Ephesian church was a dutiful church. They never ignored the duties that God gave. It was a responsible church. And the Lord said, I know that. It doesn't matter what people say about you. I know you are very responsible to carry out my work. And not only that, he said, I know your labor. You know, the word labor suggests weariness and tears. It's a toil. God's work is not always easy to be carried out on this earth. He doesn't add burden to us, but this world opposes us. Because we are sinners, we often add trouble to others. You know, if you have a preacher, even if preach well, and he's all ready to expound to you, but if one of you sleep there, one of you start talking, one of you smile at the corner of your mouth, this fellow standing here thinking, oh, maybe I'm getting quite boring. And so I saw and so. I mean, you are falling asleep, not because he is boring, but you are too tired, maybe. Maybe you didn't have a good sleep last night, or something like that. Or you smile, not because of what he said, you remember some silly thing in your head. You know, there are many reasons why people have different reaction in the congregation. But here the preacher is, oh Lord, he had to remember, he got to keep up with your expressions and your responses. It's life is like that. So this place is very difficult, I tell you. Half an hour is a very difficult game, even for experienced preachers. And it's a lot of tears, a lot of fear, a lot of crying and sighing inside. And so everything we do, when we have a child, we say, oh, praise the Lord, now I'm a mummy, I'm a daddy, call me mummy. Then when the baby starts saying, mummy, mummy, can you keep quiet or not? Before that, you force the baby to call you mummy. After the baby starts saying, mummy, mummy, you say, stop it, because it's wearisome, you know. You turn this way, mommy. Turn that way, mommy. Then, how come my child is not talking, Pastor? Quite slow, you know, already 3 years. Say, just wait, lah. Oh, Pastor, I'm worried. After a while, the fellow start talking. Why? Why? Why like that? Why cannot? Why this way? Why? Shut up, lah. You know, this is the problem with us. This is the problem with us. We don't even have the stamina to face the real tasks of life. We get buried. Even doing happy things, we have to shed tears. Even doing normal, mundane things, we have to sweat and agonize. But the Lord knows it. He doesn't laugh at you. He says, I know your work. I know your labor. And I know your patience. To get things done, oh boy, we have to have long suffering, endurance. Nothing can be done in this earth without patience. Especially God's work requires patience. Now this is a good church, isn't it? There is work, there is labor, there is endurance or patience. And moreover, this was a very vigilant church. You know, they were not compromisers. They were not undiscerning people who get into all kinds of evil things that the Lord doesn't like. They were very meticulous in asking questions and examining whether a thing is acceptable or not. So the Bible says in verse 2, in the middle of it, how thou cannot bear that which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them lies. When the church was infiltrated by men who say, oh, we are apostles of Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, really? We need to check before we give you the pulpit. And they tested them and found them liars. Wow, you can imagine. This was not a playground for the false apostles. The apostates feared this church because they were sharp. They were discerning. They were uncompromising. They were bold and courageous. The Lord was very pleased. I'm sure the false apostles were talking bad about this church. Ayo, don't go to that church. I went there in Jesus' name, but they asked me to leave. Didn't Jesus say that we must love one another? I tell you, that church has no love. Why? Why do you say the church has no love? Oh, because I went there, I wanted to bless them, I lifted up my hands in Jesus' name, they asked me to put down. I mean, how can this be love? Let me tell you, dear friends, if we are true followers of Christ, if we are true servants of Christ, the onus is on Christ to prove us. He's faithful. He is making sure that our lampstands are burning bright. He will not let those light that He has set in our heart go diminishing. The Lord will sustain it. The Lord will give us grace. An efficient church was extremely good at this. Now look at verse 3. He also says what he knows about them. In verse 3. And has borne and has patience. All those words simply means they were long suffering, enduring, ready to suffer for Christ's sake. They were persistent in the faith, even though they were under much persecution. They took it all on the way. And then it says, for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. You know, laboring for Christ can bring you to the brink of collapse. It's like that. You know, I'm barely standing here. I'm so tired. It has been more than 10 days I slept well. Only last night I had 6 hours of sleep. All the past 9 days, I hardly slept 5 hours. You know, it's always 4 hours. And then I have to jump up and do my work. That affected my health quite a bit. And this morning when I went into the auditorium where we worship and shook some hands, and one lady said, Pastor, can I have a word with you? Actually, it's a joke that I cracked with my husband. I said, what's that? I told my husband that you are a human machine. So I said, oh, no. Then I said, pray for me before I break down. So, you know, sometimes people in my church say, Pastor, slow down. Don't try anymore. Slow down. How to slow down when there is so much work to do? You slow down, many of the doors that are open before you cannot be entered in. And I know one thing. I don't work by my own strength. I go by God's grace. And that is more than enough. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, just because you are a little bit sick, you won't tell your children go hungry, right? You drag yourself from your bed, you go to the kitchen, you try to fix something for your children so they can go. You like to see their happy face. I mean, sometimes you feel agitated they didn't say thank you, or they didn't wash the plate after eating, they didn't clean the cup. You can get a bit upset. But after all, they are your children. To the last drop of strength that you have, you would want to give it to them. for their good. And so is every minister of the gospel. So is every church. They want to labor for the Lord. They want to help one another. They want to visit one another. They want to greet one another. They want to pray for one another. They want to endure and suffer for one another. Bear one another's burdens. You know, there are so many one another passages in the Bible. Love one another, forgive one another. Boy, after doing all that, where got strength? Sometimes you go to church and you really get involved. You think you got no time for yourself and your family. There's so much work to do. And now you are all praying very hard. Lord, bless blessed hope. We want to grow quickly. I hope when you start growing, you wouldn't say, Lord, please slow down. It's too many already. It's funny. In 1991, when I went to Gethsemane VP Church, there were only 8 people. 8 people, you know. You have much more. Praise the Lord. I had only 8 people, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. That corner. That's all I had. It was so hard. I kept saying, Lord, bring more people, you know. You know, that among the 8, 4 of them are from one family. They go for holiday, finished. I have only 4 people. That's how tough it was. That it's tough. I'm not kidding. It was like that for several years. And I didn't give up by the grace of God. I stayed on. I find it exciting to take care of a small group. And the Lord started to add people. One lady come and said to me, Pastor, I think our church is growing very fast. I said, look, sister, how long it has been? Let it grow. Praise God. And she said, actually, I prefer a small church. I said, oh, that is terrible. If you only prefer a small church, how to go to heaven is very big, you know. There are innumerable saints up there. What do you do? Yeah, I'm wondering how. It looks like she doesn't want to go to heaven. You know, I don't know why people think this way. The reason I can tell you, because she is the one who was washing cups after the refreshment. And she always tell others, No, you all go and talk. My calling is to wash cup. You all go and have fellowship. But when the cup started to increase, her hands got tired. You know what she did? One day she came to me and said, Pastor, I think I need to take a break. I said, from washing cup, by all means. You know, all the ladies are waiting to wash, but you keep telling them to move away. So take a break. Let them wash. No. I'm going to take a break from the church. I said, what? From the church? Why? Yeah, I think I'm getting very tired. I said, sister, okay, you stop serving in that area. Just wait for a while. It should be okay. No. I want to have a different environment. A big church. You know, can you imagine? She don't want big. Now she want big. I said, why? Because there's so many people. I just go in and worship and go home. I want to relax. And that was about 18 years ago, she said that to me. And she took a break, never came back. 18 years. I'm still waiting for her break to over. I don't think it's going to happen. Now, so, I don't know how many of you now want to pray, Lord, increase our church. It's going to be very tough. More people, more problem. More needs, more issues, more struggles. But we have no choice. This is our work. The church must grow by the grace of God. People must hear the gospel. Don't we want to do that? Don't we want to preach the gospel? Don't we want to bring in new people into the Lord's work? Yes. So look, church means, you know what? Work and labor. Endure sufferings. And be always on your guard. Be vigilant. You have no other way. And this church had it all. So the Lord said, I do recognize that. And he commended them for that. Oh, by the way, sometimes when you work, nobody seemed to notice. Nobody seemed to say thank you. Nobody seemed to say that was a good song, or that was a good message, or that was a good piece of cake that you gave me. Oh, that drink was excellent. Nobody's going to say it. Oh, nah, finish already, wash. That may be the way they're going to behave. You never know. And you get tired. But listen to this. Jesus says in Mark 9:41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So all those who gave me water just now, you have your reward. Even a cup of water. Wow, is that a big service? Oh yes. Whatever you do for a brother in Jesus' name. What a wonderful master. He takes note of everything you do. Sometimes, after many years of service, we forget the things we did, right? But he will never forget. When you get to heaven, you'll be surprised. Things that you have long forgotten, he will utter for his glory and for your joy. He knows. Our Lord knows all things that we do. In Matthew 25, verse 40, we have another similar saying of the Lord Jesus. "And the king shall answer and say unto them," that's Matthew 25, 40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Even the least ones, you know, the little ones, the children, or the weak ones, not so rich, the not so noticeable personality, a very quiet man, a sick man sitting at the corner, you go to him and say hello. The Lord knows, notices that. You visit him, you care for him, you love him, you take care of him. The Lord will never forget. He may not have the means to bring you to a restaurant to give you a thank you meal. He may just receive it and then he dies. But your Lord will not forget. My dear friends, our services may be insignificant in the eyes of men. But if we have done it in the name of Christ, for witnessing his love and truth, grace and glory, he will acknowledge that with great zeal. That's the master we have. "I know thy works. I know thy labors. I know thy patience." And the Lord also take note that we hated that which he hated. It's very important. Let's don't love the things the Lord hates. You must be very sharp in discerning that which is good and evil, and adhere unto good. Abstain from all evil. And the Lord wants our churches to be a separated church, separated from false doctrines and false practices of life. This church must be a holy church. Then the Lord will acknowledge that. Let us not be compromisers and sinners like the people of this world. You know, those who sin and teach false doctrines, they have no love for Christ. By their teachings and their actions, they deny the glory of our Savior. Oh, how can we go with people who have no regard for the glory of Christ? It must pain our hearts when we see people are so disinterested in the glory of God. Let us remember that we took our stands for the Lord because we love him. Not for ourselves we take a stand when it comes to faith and practice. We take our stands because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be on His side, not the side of His enemies. The second thing that we notice in this letter is this. The Lord admonishes the church for its backsliding. You know, the Lord acknowledges all the good things we do, but He also admonishes. He said, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. What a statement in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have done all these good things. I have noted and I commend you. Nevertheless. Wow. Nevertheless. What's that, Lord? What's coming now? You mean after all these things are done in a commendable way, you still have something against us? No. You know what? Your good works will not hide your disobedience. The head of the church marks every declension of piety. Let us not ever imagine that the Lord has not known our drifting. Though we have done much good to account for, the Lord takes note with displeasure what is amiss in our hearts. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Our Lord Jesus is an impartial King and the most holy Judge. And He takes notices of both good and bad in us. Because we are not a perfected church. We are not at a perfected Christian. So there will be errors on our part. Take note, my dear brothers and sisters. Our Lord will not approve our backslidden condition. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, you know, I've done so much for us, for those this small thing. Sin is never small. That's what you think. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal just money. It's only a small liar. You know, when they say lie, small. They put the finger like that. Small lie. We all like to make our sin look very light. And we don't realize the severity of our sin. So the Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He will surely admonish us for our disinterest in Him. When we lack love for His word, when we lack love for His kingdom, when we lack love for prayer, when we lack love for the things that are Christ's, when we lose love for Him, He will rebuke us. You know, Jesus is not saying you have no love for me. But what Jesus said is this, thou hast left thy first love. So that's the sin that Christ charged this church. It was their decay and declension in holy love and zeal. They have not left Jesus Christ. They have not forsaken Christ. But lost the fervency of their love for Christ. And that's why we need to understand. When we have this relationship with Christ, He expects us to love Him more and more each day. That's why there's a hymn that we sing. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. That's what he wants to hear. Not less love. Sometimes you say, oh yeah, is it not enough? I go to church on Sunday. Occasionally I attend prayer meeting. I give my tithes. I say hello to pastor. What do you want? Enough. This is how Christians nowadays talk. What do you want? Some ladies look at the husband, always say, do you love me or not? And the husband says, I came home already. I'm sitting next to you eating dinner. You still ask, you love me or not? Nothing else to ask. The fellow gets irritated. And the wife says, why? Cannot ask her. Is there anything wrong? Did I ask something bad? Of course, she got the right to ask. But then some husbands don't know that with time, the poor wife may be thinking whether my man loves me or not, because you don't smile. Last time, you know, 500 meters away already, you smile so nice. You know, hello. Hold hands, hug, go here and there, want to go and all, let's go. Now, don't want to come. Okay, don't want to come, sit there. I don't care, I'll go. You know, our attitude has changed and we love, of course we love. You don't commit adultery. You don't have other women in our life. We love, but become colder, you know. Last time the girlfriend or the young wife said to you, I got headache. Really? Is it bad? Can I bring some water for you? Now headache, go and drink some water. This is how we are. Familiarity breeds contempt, they say. But in the love relationship, familiarity shouldn't breed any contempt. In fact, we must get to know more of our loved one's weakness and attend to that. We must grow in expressions of love. And the Lord says, hey, I love you with an everlasting love. My love for you shall never end. Every day I send tokens of my love to you. You offended me so many times. I have forgiven you. I have not dealt you according to your sins. I have not dealt with you according to your sins. I take care of you. I protect you. I give you life. Why is it so cold when it comes to your love for me? I know you love me. But is it wrong that I desire that you love me more? Christ is grieved and displeased with his people when he sees them grow remiss and cold towards him. But let me tell you, listen to this. He will one way or other make you sensible that he does not take your lack of love for him very well. He will let you know he is not happy. It can't be a sermon like this that's going to tell you the Lord is quite displeased with you. If he still won't listen to you, to these words that the Lord expound to you, then he will send his chastisement and stop you and turn you around. But he will let you know that you cannot go on the way you are. You must love him more. Please pray in your heart, Lord, teach me to love you more. Help me to love you more. I'm sorry. Now, if you are not listening and you are laughing off this warning that comes from the Lord, the third thing is this. The Lord alerts the church of its impending censure. God tells you he will censure you. Verse 5. Look at the end of it. I will come unto thee, what? Quickly. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Wow. What a statement. If you don't remember to repent and get back to where you should be. The Lord has this warning. I will come unto thee quickly. By the way, this is not about His second coming. He's not saying, I will come for you. He's saying, I'm coming to you to deal with your sin. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. A church is to shine like a candlestick or a lampstand. Its pastor and members must be overcomers of sin. If the leaders and members are overcome by spiritual apathy, sins and the world, then, you know what? The Lord will tell you, you shouldn't pretend to shine. I make sure I will remove your witness. It doesn't mean your salvation will be lost, but God will not use you mightily because you won't repent from your sin. How to prosper you if you don't repent from sin? It will affect your spiritual testimony. And the Lord will make sure that if you are not going to repent, that you will understand that He is not using you as much as you like. So every Christian ought to desire and determine in his heart to overcome his sins. We need to mutually encourage to overcome all kinds of evil forces within and without us. We must be mutual encouragers. Like the messenger was supposed to tell the church, and the church is supposed to encourage one another and then pass on to other churches. So if you truly desire to be the Lord Jesus Christ's church, emanating His glorious light everywhere, we better be an overcoming church. If we are not an overcoming church, we will lose all our credibility and power to be a witnessing church. Oh, don't we want to be a church that highly exalts our Lord Jesus Christ? We want to tell the world of Jesus. When people come into this church, they must feel the Lord is here. Look at the people. What a difference. But if you do not love the Lord with all your heart and mind, if you lose your first love for Christ, the Lord says, I will remove you. Would you please look at verse 7? And the Lord here says that everyone in the church must take heed to it. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Wow, what a statement. Is there anyone who has no ear here? He is telling this to the people who has ear. And what is he saying? If you got an ear, better hear. What does that mean? You know what? If you don't listen to God's voice with this ear, one day you will say, I wish I had no ear. Because you heard what you should hear, and yet you did not take heed of it. The main reason why God gave you ears is to hear Him. Not to hear the music of the world. Not to open your ears to the Hollywood voices. Your ears are to hear Him. And when the Lord admonishes you, you better respond to it accordingly by repenting. And say, Lord, oh yes, my love has become cold. I love you, but I should have loved you more. Teach me to love you more, Lord Jesus. Individual sanctification through the hearing of God's word is necessary for the church's wholeness and wellness. My dear brothers, listen to me very carefully. Sisters also. This church is not going to be a thriving church because Ekwe preach well. Yes, he must preach well. But he must also be a holy individual. His family must love the Lord. And also, all of you must repent and please the Lord who loves you. When each of us listen to our Lord's voice every Lord's day and every day and respond accordingly as the Lord desires, you will be a thriving church. That's the secret of a blessed church. You know what to do now. Go home or find a quiet corner and then say, Lord, what have I not done to express my love for you? I am sure, my dear brothers and sisters, yes, the Spirit of God will show you where you have not shown love for Him. Not that you don't love Him, but you held back. You allow other things to intimidate your affection for Christ. When it comes to love for Christ, nothing should hold us back. We must be all the way out to love our Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. We must love the Lord. Do you love Him as much as He wants you to love? Then better repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this message is not only to every individual here. If you pay close attention to that verse, you will see this is also a message to every church. Not only for the Blessed Hope Church, but from the Blessed Hope Church, it must pass on to other churches. Because at the end of that verse, we read like this, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit Spirit saith unto the what? Churches. That's in plural. In the beginning of this letter, write unto the church in Ephesus. Started singular, ending plural. You know what? When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent and renew yourself, the Spirit of God is going to send this message through you to many other churches. Blessed Hope must become a pattern for every true Christian church on earth. Amen? Otherwise, why do you want to be a church? Go pack up and go back somewhere else. You must pray this, oh Lord, bless us that we may become a church of love and truth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will love Thee so purely and steadfastly that other churches want to emulate us. You know, the saddest thing today is this. Most churches are not an example to follow after. Many churches are pathetic stories of sin, lack of love, schism, bad doctrine, and bad lifestyle. It's a reality of life. It's a very lamentable situation. Churches are not what they ought to be. Some churches look like entertainment centers. Some churches look like wrestling ground. You know, everybody's ready to punch. Some churches you go in, it looks like you are having a spiritual famine. The pastor preaches, don't know what. He also don't know ABCD of what he says. But every time say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that's all. But he's not praising God. He doesn't preach well. You know, sometimes you walk into certain churches, your heart feels so burdened. But anyway, I also want you to remind you, God didn't say this to Ephesian church because they were perfect. They still lack things. And yet the Lord is motivating them. Now you may see weaknesses in you. Alright? And that's good you see it. What do? You repent. And go back and do the first work. That is to love Him with all your heart. And when you renew yourself constantly, you will become a pattern that you ought to be. This is what the Lord wants. And so let's gear up for that. It doesn't matter whether you have great wealth or great number or anything. What you need is the love for Christ. A renewing love for Christ. Every day your love for Jesus must be renewed. The more you love the Lord Jesus and the things of Christ, you will be an unmistakable light in this world for others to follow after. So here we come to our last point. Every church that overcomes is assured by the Lord of eternal rewards. The Lord assures the overcoming church of its eternal reward. What do you have here? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh, blessed day. Are you looking forward to the refreshment after the service? I think it's nice. You all sit in that cozy room and eat some pav and drink a coffee and sit chat until you're ready to go home. That's a nice thing to do. Please continue to do it. If I have time, I will join you, but I don't have time all the time. People are already calling on my phone. I'm ignoring it. Pastor, ready, I will pick you up. So, sometimes we are busy. But if you've got time to stay, stay on and enjoy. But look, when we get to heaven, we are going to have a wonderful time of fellowship. You want to see what it is like? Look at this. To him that overcometh, Jesus says, will I give to eat the tree of life. Hey, what was the tree of life before? In the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? After the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, sinned, the Lord said, I don't want them to stretch out their hand and eat of the fruit of tree of life and live forever. So the Lord chased them out and put a cherub with a turning sword in his hand so they won't access. Since then, man couldn't enter the paradise and eat it. But the Lord says, if you overcome all your weaknesses and shortcomings and lack of love and sin, as the Lord instructs you, and if you win this battle by fighting a good fight, well, I promise you that you will eat of the tree of life. Now, let me show you where this is going to be for you and me to eat. Revelation 22 verse 2, please. Revelation 22 verse 2. There the Lord reveals unto us, in the midst of the street of it, that's in heaven, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Wow, all season long. 12 months it produced plenty of fruits and 12 different kinds. Somebody asked me, Pastor Kushi, you know what they are? Is durian there? Now people have all kinds of favorite fruits. But don't worry, there won't be any fruit on this earth that can ever be compared to the ones in heaven. They are perfect fruits. I think it will be a surprise when we get there. So let's don't try to open the surprise. Keep it as it is. But it tells us there are 12 different kinds of fruits. The Lord willed that it must be a surprise for us. So He didn't tell us much about it. When we get there, we know it. And it says, you will eat of it throughout the year. Every month you get it. And then He also said this, the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Now, of course, in heaven there is no sickness. So why is it said that the leaves are good for healing? Not so much that it will cure your sickness, but it nourishes your health. It keeps you strong. You won't fall sick in heaven. There is no sickness there. But healing of the nation idea is that it keeps you happy, well nourished, in the joy of the Lord and strength. It keeps you strong. So there will not be any hunger there. There will not be any sickness there. They will have all the ingredients of a happy life with the Lord. This tree is in paradise, in the midst of the paradise. That's what we are told in Revelation 2:7. What does that mean? If you have to eat something that is in the midst of paradise, you've got to be there, right? But the Lord is saying, oh church, keep on fighting, overcome your weaknesses, love me more, heaven is guaranteed for you. All its joy, all its beautiful sufficiency and wealth and health, and the very presence of Christ. Yes. Blessed hope, your Lord has spoken to you today. He takes note of your hard work. Blessed be His name. But let's don't use our good works to hide our weaknesses. Let's stand before the Lord with all genuineness and sincerity and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Without your grace working to cleanse me, I will still have sins sticking here and there. I'm so often beset with my sins. Lord, tell me, talk to me, correct me. Tell me when I don't love you, because I want to love you. And let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, when you love the Lord, heaven's assurance stoop down and fill your heart. There won't be a day or night in your life that God's joy and blessedness absent. Every day you will have heavenly pleasures in your heart. For your heart will know what the Lord so assuredly spoke concerning you. You who overcome your sins can now rejoice that you will eat of the tree of life. So if you know your sin, try and overcome it. When you overcome it, you praise God. I'm going to eat of the tree of life. If the Lord reminds you of another sin, fight against it. Confess the sins. Cast it out. Again rejoice. I know the Lord is sanctifying me. Here I beat another sin. Go on, fight the next until you see your Lord face to face. He is the Lord of hosts. He will not abandon you. He stands before you and say, O church, love me. Follow me. Be sanctified. I am your God. You will be with me. I prepare eternal inheritance for you to enjoy. Why would you love this world that does not abide forever? Love not the world, neither the things of this world, for they do not abide forever. Love me, he says. Love me with all your heart. My dear brothers and sisters, as a church and as individuals, may you love him every day, more and more. And you will be the church that all other churches want to be in no time. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have heard thy voice, and you have told us gently and firmly of thy great love for us. Because you love us first, we say in return, we will love thee, Lord. Help us. Help us where we have grown cold in loving you. Revive our hearts to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.